Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, wishing you a very happy day and bringing to you perhaps some nuggets of truth. Now, we've been looking at the good news of the gospel that is presented by the Word of God, all the things that Jesus did in his life whilst on earth, and then his crucifixion and suffering, and his resurrection. Now, it's evident, and as we read Acts 1, we read of the new business of the presentation of the gospel as it's presented to the disciples to get on with the job of presenting the gospel of Jesus. It's absolutely necessary that you and I understand all the things that have taken place. Jesus has risen from the dead after 3 days in the bowels of the earth. And we read that there was from that time 40 days until the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, in Europe and in England in particular, we used to keep a long weekend holiday. It became called a bank holiday, that is, the banks didn't open. It got diluted, and I don't quite know where it is today, but I do know that they still celebrate this time of coming aside and thinking about God. Now, the church is remiss if it doesn't understand that the Lord Jesus was 40 days, and Whitson comes at the end of 40 days. It's spelt W-H-I-T-S-U-N, which is really an awful expression because it was the witness of the sons of God is what its meaning is, but we've got it down to Whitson, and so we don't really understand what it's about. But the people of God received the Holy Spirit on the 40th day, it's reckoned by the calendar of the church, on this day. And so we remember Whitsun. It's an important day because it's the day of the giving of the Holy Spirit. But hold on, some things happened between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and his showing himself to his disciples on multiple occasions for 40 days, showing them that he was indeed back from the dead. One of the great expressions is found in John's Gospel in chapter 20 and 21, and you find that the Lord Jesus is revealed as somebody who is very powerful. He is able to say to his disciples, for instance, have you got any fish from all the fishing? You've been up all night fishing. Got any fish? It's with a despondent, really. No, no fish at all. And Jesus said, well, why don't you try the other side of the boat? And they sort of looked at each other, and this was a strange thing, but could he see what they couldn't? And sometimes you're so close to a situation, you can't see what's actually taking place. So that, I suppose, came into the equation that they looked at in their minds. And they cast the net in on the other side of the boat. They collected 153 large fish. Some commentator has said it was 153 because there was 153 different species of fish in the Lake of Gennesaret or Galilee. They had one of each species. Whether that's true or not, I really can't say. But it has some sort of point, so I mentioned it. But now, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. He had said, no, I do not know this man. And Jesus went on suffering. A girl came to Peter and said, you surely are one of them because your speech betrays you. You have an accent of a Galilean. No, he said, I'm not one of them. I'm just sitting here warming my hands because it's a cold evening. Then the third time he was challenged, surely you know this man, you're one of his. And he said with a curse, now I don't want to use curses on this or any other program I might be on to express this, but with a curse he said, no. And he emphasized, absolutely, I am not one of his. And immediately the old cockerel down in the farmyard crowed very loudly, for Jesus had said, before the cock crow, that's early, early, early in the morning, maybe it's still not dawn, you will have denied me thrice. And Peter had denied his Lord three times. And now here is the important thing. As you read the narrative of Luke, Luke spends the time to tell us that Jesus, amidst all the suffering that he was suffering, the crown of thorns forced down on his head, the whipping that he took from the scourging, the fainting almost of lack of blood and the pouring out of his blood and the beginning of his sufferings for the sins of the world, Jesus turned and looked at Peter as the cockerel started his bugling. All of a sudden, Peter remembered that Jesus had said, three times you will deny me before the cock crows. Here was the cock crowing, and he had denied his Lord, and their eyes for a split second locked. Now it is said, and I believe it, that the difference between Peter's denial of Jesus and Judas Iscariot's denial of Jesus was this. Peter got up and ran out and wept bitterly. There are times when sin overwhelms us or thoughtlessness overcomes us. Somehow we deny our Lord Jesus and we don't know what to do with that. But we feel absolutely terrible for having done it and being included in this thing. And it feels as if we have deserted Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and end of our faith, the one who is called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Somehow we feel so wretched. Now some people harden their hearts and say, well, I did it and it's over and done with, I can't pull it back. I can't bring back the words, I would if I could, but I can't. And so they become toughened up. They sort of seal their heart and they become people who have hardened their hearts. But Jesus had looked at Peter and Peter had looked at Jesus. Their eyes had met and Peter understood exactly what he had done, knew what he had done. And he went out, and the only explanation he had was one of repentance, and he sobbed and wept bitterly. Judas Iscariot, on the other hand, thought he was doing the right thing. He did a sort of Cain, if you remember the story of Cain and Abel. He did this running back and saying, well, look here, I took this, but I shouldn't have done, and I want to put things right. Peter didn't do that. He just fell upon his knees and sobbed, my heart has deceived me. Now, we read that the heart is deceptive. It's a very curious inside feeling that really we have no control of. And when our hearts deceive us, we feel absolutely smashed. Judas Iscariot went out, and notice I'm using Iscariot because there's another Judas, and I don't want a confusion made, but Judas Iscariot went out, and he took the money, the 30 pieces of silver, and he cast them at the high priest's feet. The scribes and the Pharisees saw all this money, And I suppose they collected it because they went out and they bought a field, a place where people would be buried who committed suicide. Most of the Christian civilization has had for many, many years in their cemeteries consecrated ground and unconsecrated ground. And the unconsecrated ground is for those who have not followed the church teaching and who have committed suicide. I first came across this when I was a young preacher, and I thought it was ridiculous, and I still do. After all, somebody's got to do something with these bodies. Of course, today we have copied the Nazi attitude of lots of burning, and so we just toss the remains of a person into a furnace and burn them. And we say, well, here's a casket thing, a little box, and these are the ashes of your dear one that we've just cremated. And we think that's all there is to it. Be careful. Be very, very careful. This is perhaps a subject that is touchy, and I need to be careful not to say too much for fear of offending a lot of you. But I would say this to you. Cremation is not what it's reckoned to be. You need to read about cremation. Where did it start? And it did not start with God. God had Abel buried in the ground. And it was said of Abel, the Holy Spirit, God said, the ground is speaking out against you. Now, we like to be very sanitary, and so we burn our evidence. We've learned a lot from the Nazi regime, and we continue to use some of the things that they discovered did away with people and got away with the evidence. Exactly why we want to go the way we go, I do not know, but it seems to me that we need to be very careful about this sort of thing. Well, anyway, Peter and Jesus had their eyes locked just for a moment. This poor fellow, Judas Iscariot, ran from there and hung himself in a tree. Now, if you read the various scriptures that are in front of us, you can read from the various translations and so on that he hung himself and then fell from the tree and his abdomen absolutely burst open and all his intestines were poured out on the ground. And so that field was called the Field of Blood. And it was a terrible thing that he did. They used it for people who committed suicide. Now we have consecrated ground, that is for those that follow the Lord Jesus or the teachings of the church, whichever you prefer. I prefer this, that a man follows the teachings of the Lord Jesus and doesn't deviate from them and doesn't have to deal with this sort of thing. When he's absolutely depressed, instead of committing suicide, he commits himself to the Lord Jesus and cries out to the living God and lets God deal with this thing that is inside of him that is wrecking his life. And that's how to deal with depression, by the way. Well, Judas died, but Peter didn't. And he got over his sobbing and he got up. His face was a mess. His throat was so dry. And he was in such a state that he balanced himself off. He was a very practical man and said what he thought. He said, I go a-fishing. You can read this in John chapter 21. I go a-fishing. And the other disciples said, we also go with thee. Now here, listen to me carefully. When you decide to go and do something that God has not told you to do, but you just go and do it because you fancy doing it, or you're trying to escape your obligation to God, or you're ducking the curve, as it were, be very careful, because there are children and teenagers and younger people and older people who will follow your example. When you sin, you never sin alone. You always sin and others go with you. Now, it may be that they may not realize what it is that they are doing is just following you. It may well be hidden in the clefts of their hearts, but they are in fact following what you do. So when there's some naughtiness going on in a family, when there is some wicked thing taking place, look to yourself first. Before you do all the accusing that you do, examine your own heart and go in front of God and make sure that your heart is so clean and the repentance has taken place and you have received the fullness of the Spirit, the agreement of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit agreeing with your spirit before you start handing out chastisement, before you start accusations, before any of those things take place. Dear friend, look to yourself, and then you will discover maybe some tears need to be shed. It may be that you've got a hardened heart, and it may well be that that hardened heart will not allow you to speak to someone, not allow you to meet with someone, not allow you to do a lot of things, just because you are determined to shield yourself. The Lord Jesus opened himself, and the reason he was stripped of all his clothes in front of all those people and was crucified and lifted up was that there was nothing between God and man but this wonderful person, Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and dwell among us, and was tempted in all ways like we are, yet was found without sin. This Lord Jesus bore in his body on the tree the sins of the world, and he carried our burdens. He washed us white as snow with his blood, and he cleanses us this very day when we come to him with hard hearts, with accusing hearts, oh, all the things that go on. And so be careful, be very careful. And then I would say to you, Peter's tears brought him to a place where Jesus could work on his heart. And Jesus says to him, when they pulled all this fish toward the beach, he says to Peter, "Peter," this is in front of all the disciples, "do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. You know I love you. Yes, I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." That was a strange thing to say, but it was the shepherd speaking of the sheep. And Jesus said, "I am the shepherd, the good. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine. I know my sheep, and I know them by name, and I call them. I call them to me." And a few minutes later, while they're still eating around together, Jesus says, Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter looks at him rather curiously and says, "Yeah, I do love you." Now, there's no flippancy in his voice at all. He's not dismissing what Jesus is saying at all. There's something penetrating into his thinking, his mind, his breast, his heart. And something is happening. And he says, "Yes, I love you." Well, "you be sure to feed my sheep." And that's a curious statement. But it is because I believe the 23rd Psalm is colossally enormous to all of us, and it simply says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so Jesus says, "Well, you look after my sheep." Now remember, Peter's denied his Lord three times. The fellows have worked it out that he denied him three times. John knew, Luke knew, that he had denied Jesus three times. The cock had crowed. They'd heard the saying of Jesus, before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. All of that was falling into some sort of visual picture to them. Jesus says to him a third time, Peter, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than all these disciples, these fish, this way of earning money, all of this, do you love me more? And Peter's a little on the exasperated side by this time, and he says, Lord, look here. You know our eyes met is the implication. You know I love you. And Jesus says, good. You feed my sheep. You be a good shepherd. Now, he's a fisherman, and we talk of the great fisherman and forget that the fisherman had to become a shepherd. Feed my sheep. You have the responsibility of the people that will trust in my sayings, in my doings, in my miracles, in my life, in my death, and in my resurrection. You have the responsibility to look after those people. And sometimes that is a very hard thing to do. To be and accept the responsibility for people who we know have gone astray and yet they love the Lord Jesus. So we come to this place where I must begin to fold up my storytelling. But I must remind all of you that the women were there and the disciples were there, all 11, and they were all there because it was important. 40 days had passed. 40 days it rained, I believe, when the great flooding of the earth took place. What connotation that has, I have no idea. There was 40 years of Moses in the wilderness, 40 crops up over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And now we have this wonderful thing at the end of 40 days, Jesus is caught up in the clouds and he's got his arms elevated and he is blessing these dear disciples, including Peter. See, God doesn't leave you in the lurch. And I and my Father, said Jesus, we're one and we look after you. I know my sheep, I know you by name, I look after you. And in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you unto myself. We know these scriptures. Let them sink into our hearts and become part of the experiment of our life. Dear listener, heed what I'm saying. The days are running very short when Jesus shall come. Trim down some of the sinful practices. Get rid of any known sin. And get to the place where you are looking at Jesus, the one and only person that can wash you white as snow and can give you a clean heart. The old hymn that I've quoted so many times. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it will happen to you, for you, and with you, and yours. Gather yourself in. Recognize it is the Lord that is causing your heart to grieve over things, and it is the Lord that will comfort you. No one else will. Well, I have to stop now. But dear listener, consider these things and be very aware that Jesus will soon come. I keep looking out at the sky, wondering if the sun will rise. Or rather, the skies will open and Jesus will stand there and every eye shall see him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that your blessings and your presence may be our experience this day, and that the Lord Jesus may have power in our lives. Lord, express your great love to the world through us who love you, and if it costs us our lives, let us die for your glory. Will you help the church to rise up and have done with lesser things, that we might show the glory and the beauty of your holiness in our daily living. Help us now, and our dear families, and all that are dear and near to us. Keep us in your peace, for we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. See you next time. Bye-bye.